Good morning, Spanish River. For those of you that don't know me, my name is Gavin Felix, and I am a church planting resident here. It's been some time since I've been with you all, so I'm very excited to be here this morning. And I thought I'd take this opportunity to clear up a little bit of confusion. See, Stephen Lee is another church planting resident here, and he is launching Legacy Church in January. I am Gavin Felix. We are launching New Springs Church in March. It's okay. We'll get it. We'll get there. But in all seriousness, I can't express enough just how dear to my heart this congregation is, how much you guys have done for us already to this point. And I would ask that you continue to pray fervently for my wife, for myself, for our little son, and for this church that God wants to start in Coral Springs. This morning, we're going to be looking at an issue that I think maybe we don't address adequately in our own lives or maybe look at accurately, and that's the issue of sin. We all know the word, we've all heard it before, but maybe we don't pay enough attention to what it is and what its power is. See, we've got a new year that's coming up. Tomorrow night, New Year's Eve, we do whatever, and then we bring in 2019 on Tuesday morning. And with that when that happens, we have all this fervor and excitement of these New Year's resolutions that we're going to set for ourselves. And year after year after year, if you're honest with yourself, you fail to live up to them. Well, why is that? Why can't I keep my resolutions? Well, there's a new year, there's a new you, but oftentimes we struggle with old habits. And so to do that, to be able to look at sin in a more in-depth way, we're going to look at a familiar story, Cain and Abel. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, I'll pray as we turn there, and then we'll try to get some insight from the Lord about our sin. Father, we thank you for this morning and for any opportunity that we have to gather together to worship. And I pray that as your word is read, as your word is preached, as we listen intently and we sing more songs and pray to you, that you would receive this praise and you would change us as a result. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we just celebrated Christmas a few days ago, right? I hope yours was a good Christmas. As you can see, mine was. I'm wearing a polo shirt that I didn't have before Christmas, and I like it. I hope you do too. But hopefully during that time of Christmas, not only did you give and get gifts, but you had some time to reflect on the deep significance of the Christmas season. And we've all seen the bumper stickers, maybe you even have one, that Jesus is the reason for the season. But what is it that that means? Why is Jesus the reason for the season? Well, God sent Jesus Christ into this world, the Son, to save us from our sin. The issue is sin. That's why Jesus came. God became a human being to save you from your sins. There was a song released in 1989 by Don Henley, drummer and vocalist for the Eagles. I don't listen to the Eagles, but I do like this song. The India RE version in 2006 is actually a lot better. You can Google that. But the song is about a man who discovers that his former fiance has found another lover. It's what most songs are about, right? Some kind of a breakup, some kind of a heartache. And we identify with music like this because it tells us a little bit about ourselves, does it not? In a room of this size, there's probably many of you who've experienced some level of heartache from a broken relationship. And the lyrics always strike me in that song, and you can see them up there. It says this: I've been trying to get down to the heart of the matter, but my will gets weak and my thoughts seem to scatter, but I think it's about forgiveness. And that strikes me because I think he's right. See, the heart of the matter of every broken relationship and every sin issue is about forgiveness, is it not? We desire and need forgiveness from one another, but most importantly, we need forgiveness from a holy God. That is our deepest need as human beings, to be forgiven by the God who created us that we have consistently sinned against. And you were made to be in a relationship with that God. And so if you think about it, the heart of the matter is really a matter of the heart. Our hearts are wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And in our culture, I fear that we underestimate the power and the deception of sin. So we kind of think of sin as guilty pleasures, right? I've seen advertisements for cupcakes that are so good, they're sinful. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about, or little white lies or small issues. See, if you struggle with sin, which all of us do, it's because it's more powerful and deceptive than we could ever think. And so let's look at Genesis 4, verses 1 through 10. I'll read it, and the verses will be up on the screen as well. And we'll look at this story of Cain and Abel. Beginning in verse 1, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have begotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it.' Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" See, prior to this passage, we're introduced to a couple, Adam and Eve, the first two human beings on the planet that God created. And Adam and Eve were given the entire world, the entire planet, as kind of their playhouse. God said, "You're going to be fruitful, you're going to multiply, you're going to subdue the earth, you're going to fill it, and you may eat of any tree that you see except for the one that's in the middle of the garden." And we know how that story plays out. Like any human being would, we're given the one restriction, and all that does is heighten our temptation, and we say, "Ooh, that tree must be delicious." And so Adam and Eve, tempted by the serpent, they decide they're going to go ahead and eat and break God's command. But I think that's the point. Genesis chapter 3, the point where Adam and Eve eat the fruit, I think that's the point where we make our mistake in defining what sin is. See, we look at Adam and Eve's decision to disobey God, and we define sin as breaking the rules. But I think that if you process sin as being only about breaking the rules, it already has its grip on you. Well, what do I mean? Sin is so much more than rule breaking. It's what lies underneath the rule breaking. It's why you break the rules. Sin is a desire. It's a power. It's a force within you that causes you to do what you should not do, to think what you should not think, say what you shouldn't say. And that's why our greatest need is forgiveness. We need to be in the presence of God. See, once Adam and Eve sinned against God, they were kicked out of his presence, and now that is where all of us live. But we can't be in the presence of God because of our sin. See, what I want you all to be thinking about this morning is that sin is more powerful and more deceptive than you think. And so now in Genesis chapter 4, we have Adam and Eve's children born in sin and having wonderful examples as parents on how to break God's commandments. We see Cain works the field and Abel works with the sheep. And that's why their offerings are different. There's a lot of speculation as to why they had different offerings. I don't think we need to read too much into it. Abel tended to the sheep, Cain tended to the ground. So Abel brought the firstborn of his flock, and Cain brought fruit. But we read there that God had favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's. And so we do want to ask, why is it that God liked Abel's offering more than he liked Cain's offering? Well, this is a good lesson in Bible studies. When you flip to the New Testament, it often tells you how to read the Old Testament. And in Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." See, Abel made an offering from faith, where Cain did not. Well, what does that mean? Abel believed in faith that God was worthy of praise and could forgive him of his sinfulness. See, Cain didn't believe that. Cain's trying to be manipulative. To use an example, Cain is showing up to church as an obligation to get God to bless him. "God, I was there. I even came to the 9 a.m. service. I got up real early, brought my Bible, didn't use the app. I used a physical Bible. God, you've got to bless me," right? It's not what happened. God sees our hearts. And so he saw Cain didn't have faith and he didn't accept the offering. Trying to earn your way to salvation, trying to earn your way into God's favor is a losing battle every time. It's silly. Cain can't do that, and neither can you. And so in his frustration with God for not giving him what he wanted, Cain turned his jealousy toward his brother and he killed Abel in cold blood. See, Cain, Abel, you, whoever else, you can't earn your way into heaven because of the sin that resides in your life. It's impossible without God's forgiveness. See, but at this point, you're probably still thinking that I'm talking about breaking the rules. See, Cain broke a rule. Not supposed to murder people, and he did that. So that's where the sin is. But that's not what I'm talking about. It's not about the lie that you told, the word you misspoke to a coworker, the argument that you got into with your spouse, you got overly angry with your kids, or you're a kid, you got overly angry with your parents. It's not really about the action. It's about what compelled that action. Sin is more powerful and deceptive than you think it is. Let's take a closer look at sin's power and deception. See, if you look at verses 6 and 7, for whatever reason, I keep closing my Bible. I should stop doing that. Verses 6 and 7 say this. "The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?'" And here's the key. "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door." Think about that metaphor. Sin is crouching at the door. See, God warns Cain that sin is crouching like a predator at his door. Every year on Nat Geo Wild, they do what's called Big Cat Week. If you haven't heard of that, you've definitely heard of Shark Week on Discovery Channel, right? That's that lesser week. I think Big Cat Week is a lot better. And so I'm watching that recently, and they have a program about a jaguar versus a crocodile. You can have your Netflix. Give me Jaguar versus Crocodile all day, every day. I can sit around and watch that to my heart's delight. And as I'm watching the program, I'm learning, right? I didn't learn this in school. Nat Geo Wild taught me this. The jaguar hunts close to the water, and they don't hunt in packs. They're not like lions. And they crouch low in the grass, and they wait for their prey to be unassuming. And as the crocodile swims by, thinking it's just another day in the jungle, lo and behold, the predator that was crouching and hiding leaps with strength and persistence and the desire to devour that delicious crocodile meal. And that's the example of sin that God gives us. See, sin isn't your friend, right? It's not that cute desire. It's not the fun that you'd like to have. It's a predator laying in wait to devour you, much like a jaguar. See, it's a predator crouched in the grass. And why is it crouched there? So that the prey won't notice. See, if it didn't care about the prey noticing, it would just walk up and do its business. But predators operate in the shadows. They don't want to be discovered. If you're the prey and you can see the predator coming, now you can make your defenses. You can run, you can fight back, you can do what you want. But sin's not like that. It crouches, it hides, It's in the shadows. It doesn't want you to notice it. And when you least expect it, it takes control. See, that subtle thought that you have that tells you, you know what? I deserve better. That's the seed form of sin. The more you dwell on that, the more you act on that. It serves your pride and your self-importance. The little jealous thought that you have as you scroll through Instagram. She's not that pretty. He's not that big. I'm better than that person. And you start to feed that and feed that and feed that. And now your jealousy is fueled. That's what Cain did, right? If you think back to the story, it doesn't start off with this angry young man lashing out at his brother and killing him. It starts off with God selecting Abel's offering and not Cain's. And what happens in Cain's heart? Cain says, man, getting lambs is easy. I just got to grab one and bring it. I've been working the ground all day, all night. Look at all this fruit that I've grown, and God won't accept that. Abel's my baby brother. He needs to wait his turn. The blessing should come to me first. I'm the older one. And Cain continued to dwell and dwell and dwell on thoughts like that. And sin devoured him. It developed into this ugly action where he lashes out and murders his brother. Sin is more powerful and deceptive than you think. But let's look again at verse 7, because God's not done describing the power of sin for us. He also says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. See, sin is a slave master. Not only is it a predator, it is a slave master. See, God tells Cain that sin's desire is for him. It's contrary to him, and he must rule over it. See, we think that the desire of sin is for us. Man, if I give in to this thought, to this anger, if I serve that, I'm going to feel a whole lot better. That's not the goal of sin. Sin is trying to bring you down. It's trying to devour you. See, you think you want the same thing that your sin wants, but therein lies the deception. Its desire is contrary. It's against what you want and what God wants for you. If you don't rule over it, the implication that God is making here, it will rule over you. Here's what I mean. Because right now you're thinking, how is it that sin rules over me? If you've ever had a fight with anyone, maybe it works well as a marriage illustration. You had a fight with your spouse. In that moment that you're fighting, you are so right, aren't you? Like there's never been anyone more wrong than the person you're arguing with. You are 100% right. You've never been more right in your life. And this argument would end if they would just stop talking and bow down to your superior wisdom. And once they get that, the fight is over, right? Well, we know that that's how sin operates because that's what they're thinking too as you're fighting back and forth. And so you fight and you become angrier and angrier as you hold on to negative thoughts about your spouse and positive thoughts about yourself. Man, they always say this, they're always trying to hold me back, always trying to bring me down, never recognize what it is that I'm doing. I'm such a wonderful person. I do this, 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 and this. Sin's got you, right? In order to justify yourself, you have to continuously feed those thoughts. You've got to serve your master. And the more you do it, the angrier you become, the more bitter you come, and eventually it wells up inside and you lash out in even more sinful ways than you did before. And if we're being honest, that's how divorces and infidelity occur. And in any of our relationships, that's how breakups happen, how kids get into fights with their parents, how kids break relationships with one another. See, in order to keep sin powerful, you have to continue to think negative thoughts about the other person and positive thoughts about yourself. Sin can't exercise its power unless you let it take hold of you. And so those thoughts of jealousy, anger, bitterness, lust, whatever it is, they take hold of you and they make you serve them. And you feed them more and more and more with selfish thoughts until it grows into something you have absolutely no control over whatsoever. And what we do is we fool ourselves into thinking that you can, that they're manageable. I can just think these thoughts and not act on them, right? I can just have this going on in my head and never address it. But let Cain be the example to you. He's probably thinking, man, these are just thoughts in my head. I'm really angry about what God did. I'm really angry about what Abel did. But eventually, after bringing his offering to church, so to speak, he went and murdered his brother. See, you can't control it. You might be sitting here in church right now holding on to a grudge that you've had for some time. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse on the way to church this morning. And then what we do after we dwell on it, we go and we find friends that are going to agree with us and tell us, yeah, they're so wrong for doing that. Feeding it. If that happens, sin has its control over you. It's your master. You are serving it. Sin is more powerful and deceptive than you can ever imagine. So what are we to do? We just had the delights of Christmas a few days ago. Now you're here at church, and some guy that you're not sure whether he's Stephen Lee or he's Gavin Felix is depressing the heck out of you, talking about sin. But if you have this great and deceptive power dwelling within you, how is it that you can obey what God said to Cain and master it? How do I do that? Maybe you've come to the conclusion that sin is too powerful for you to fight. And I'd say that you're right about that. But thankfully, there's a better Abel who came and has promised to come again. So you remember earlier we said that the New Testament gives light to the Old Testament for us. In that same book of Hebrews, the next chapter, chapter 12, it says that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than that of Abel's. See, Jesus came specifically for this purpose, to do what no human being could do. As those thoughts well up in your head and you're trying to fight it, and it just has control and you don't know what to do, that's where Jesus steps in. See, unlike Cain, as Jesus lived his life, he did master sin. When temptation came his way, he knew scripture, he recited it, and he ran in the other direction. It never took hold of Jesus, even for a moment. And so that enabled Jesus to go perfectly, as one who obeyed God's law fully, to go and die on a cross. Well, what's he doing that for? For you. Because you can't, Jesus did. And like Abel, he died unjustly at the hands of angry murderers. But Jesus is able to avenge his death. See, where Abel dies at the hand of his angry brother and stays in that state, Jesus doesn't, right? 3 days later, he gets back up out of the grave, resurrecting, conquering sin and death, and bids you to come and have a relationship with him. He says, trust me. Follow me. Let me be your Lord. Let me be your Savior. I promise you it will make your life better now. It's going to make your eternity better as well, because what you were designed to have as a human being is a relationship with the Lord who created you. And as long as sin creates that barrier and you haven't given it up and given it over to Jesus Christ, sin will master you, and you'll serve it, and eventually you'll pay for it. But if you give your life over to Jesus Christ, you serve him, you follow him. He's conquered sin on the cross, and he guarantees that you will be in a relationship with him for all eternity. See, just as sin is more powerful and deceptive than you think, Jesus is more powerful and gracious than sin could ever be. Follow him, trust in him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us from sin, to give us a better perspective on life, to give us the power to overcome. And I pray that as we follow you, as we trust in you, that you would be faithful to those promises to us, that you would renew our hearts, you would grant us forgiveness and give us eternal life. Let us take this wonderful message of hope and not just hold on to it ourselves, but as we progress into this new year, we would share this story of hope with others who need to hear it as well. And we pray that you would save them just as you have saved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.